Good evening. Again, we covered being a Bible believer this last lesson. That is so very important, and I'm quite convinced that probably most of you took the opportunity. I gave you a few books that would be helpful that you read. I'm sure probably most of you immediately got on the internet, logged on to Amazon.com, ordered them, had them overnighted to you so that you could study the King James issue. That being said, and have probably read all four of them by now and are fully convinced that the King James Bible is, in fact, God's perfectly preserved word. You know, the effectual working of the teaching is just incredible, so I'm fairly convinced that I was able to convince you to do that. Yeah, you kind of did. Well, nonetheless, if any of you have any questions about the validity of the King James Bible, the King James Bible issue, you do need to study for yourself. That is a big issue. It's a long topic. There's a lot of material to cover. That would be a whole series of lessons right there in and of itself. So you need to find out for yourself so that you can be fully persuaded in your own mind that the Bible that you have is one that you can believe. But in the meantime, I'm going to ask you to believe your Bible. Whatever you have on your lap, I'm going to ask you to believe that. And because what we're going to do, we're going to go to our Bible tonight and find out that there were some things that we were taught. Quite a few of us were in Christian denominations. Maybe some of you were Catholic, Lutherans, Baptists, whatever you might have been at one time or another. We were all probably taught some things and have found out since that they were wrong. Or maybe you haven't found out yet and need to hear that some of the things that you were believing were indeed not correct. So you, at that point, you have two choices. We're going to teach right out of the Bible. You're going to see some things right out of your Bible. That's going to leave you with exactly two choices. You're either going to believe what your Bible says and disregard what you've been taught by your minister or your pastor, your priest, whoever gave you that information, or you're going to disregard your Bible and choose to believe the words of men. That is going to be up to you. I would tell you, give God the benefit of the doubt. Let God be true and every man a liar, including myself. Don't believe a thing that I say. Check out everything that you hear in the Bible for yourself. Study to show yourself approved. So with that being said, the object of this lesson then, tonight, is not to answer a bunch of questions. Quite frankly, the lesson for tonight is going to engender questions. I am going to point out things to you that you may never have heard before, things that you thought were true but are not true, things that are designed to engender doubt in what you have heard from your denomination, from what you have heard from Christianity in general. It's astounding the things that are out there. People have Bibles and yet they don't pick them up. People have Bibles and yet they don't read them, rather trusting in the words of the preacher, the pastor, the minister, whoever stands in the pulpit. Whoever they heard last is who they're going to believe for the most part. So that's not a good thing. God would have you to verify everything, to be fully persuaded in your own mind. So that being said then, let's go ahead and get started. Tonight, we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. You thought, and you were probably taught, the same thing that I was. Almost all the things that I'm going to bring up to you tonight are things that I was at one time or another taught. So I am well acquainted with what's out there. You thought that the Bible said the same thing from Genesis to Revelation, that it was just like a book of an instruction booklet that you would get when you, for instance, bought a bicycle and had to put it together for yourself. That from it was just a step-by-step manual from one end to the other. When you started in Genesis, you were constructing your Christianity, your belief system. When you got back to well, it can be that long because the verse is up there, Bill, and I just said it. I just said it, and it popped up a couple seconds later, so the lag's not that long. Hopefully things are going to go along just fine tonight. Any rate, you start in Genesis constructing a belief system, and the common theory, the common view of the Bible is, once you read it all the way through, by the time you get to Revelation, then you're going to have a belief system put together, just as if you were building a bicycle, just as if you were constructing something, and that was your set of instructions. Well, that's not the way the Bible works. The Bible is, in fact, progressive revelation, says different things to different people, and we're going to see that tonight. We're going to see that God has, in sundry times and in diverse manners, through His prophets, spoke. And that is one of the verses, of course, that we're going to hit. But if you thought that the Bible said the same thing to all people at all times, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, then you have been mistaken. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And we're going to compare that with Joel chapter 3, verse 10. You see those two verses on your screen right now. Isaiah 2, 4 says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their plows, their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So here we find a people that are not going to be warring. They're not going to need swords. They are, in fact, taking their swords, beating them into plowshares and into pruning hooks. That would be a time of peace. That would be the prophesied time of the kingdom. Conversely, there is a verse, Joel chapter 3, verse 10, which in fact says the exact opposite of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. You also find Isaiah there in Micah. But Joel chapter 3, verse 10 tells you to beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, "I am strong." That is a call to war. That is a call to take the plowshares, to take the pruning hooks, those things used in agriculture, and beat them into swords, make weaponry with them. So obviously, there's a perfect example, one of the best examples in your Bible, of two verses that say exactly the opposite thing using the exact same language. When you approach someone who does not believe that there are differences in your Bible, that there are contradictions in the Bible, when you talk to someone and they say, you know, "All the Bible is for me and I just believe all my Bible," then you can take them to these verses and point out clearly and easily and quickly that the Bible does not always say the same thing. You then are on your way to showing that person that, in fact, the Bible does have contradictions, not mistakes, but rather contradictions. Contradictory instructions to people in different circumstances, different people in different settings. That is why we need to, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth. Now again, I am not going to go into the answers to these questions. I'm not here tonight to answer questions for you. Rather, I am here to engender questions. I'm here to point out some things, show you some things that you were some misconceptions that you probably have about your Bible, misconceptions that you probably have about the Word of God and the way that the Word of God works. And hopefully then, you will have enough questions raised that you will have your interest piqued and want to find out, hey, why in the world was I taught something different than what the Bible says? Which brings us to the next verse. Now, this is a verse that got my attention. Before I knew how to rightly divide, quite frankly, most of the things that you hear tonight, the misconceptions that you hear tonight, are misconceptions that I had in my brain, things that I had been taught. So when I heard Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, it was a rude awakening for me. You know, I probably had read Genesis chapter 7, verse 2 quite a few times, but I just like everybody else, you skip over the boring parts of the Bible. You just move right along and don't pay any attention. So that was me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that of every clean beast, thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. What are we finding out then? We were told that the animals got on the ark two by two. We were told that the animals were taken, one female, one male, and put on the ark. But yet we find in Genesis that of the clean animals, they were taken seven by seven, seven males and seven females. That very verse made me ask myself some questions. When that was pointed out to me, I had to ask myself some things. If something as simple as the animals that got on the ark could have been lied to or lied about to me, if my pastor or my minister who told me that the animals got on the ark two by two, if he was willing to lie to me about such a trivial matter, what other things am I being lied to about, quite frankly? What other things that I have been told are not true? That to me, that the animals got on the ark two by two versus seven by seven for the clean animals, that's a trivial point in your Bible. It's not a doctrinal necessity for you to know that, but it's right there for the reading. And quite honestly, people depend upon the pastor that's in the pulpit. They depend upon the minister that's in the pulpit. They rely upon that man that's teaching and preaching, and that's not a good thing. They need to, in fact, go to their Bibles, study to show them self-approved, and learn for themselves what right looks like. That way, when they hear wrong, they know the difference. Well, that was the verse that really got my attention, because that is such a simple thing. It smacked me up across the head and said, hey, dummy, you missed that, and if you missed that, and you've been told wrongly by people who should know better, what else were you told that was not true? Well, again, you just engender questions, and you engender, hey, maybe I need to find out some things. You were probably told that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You can't find that in your Bible, but you were probably told that. That's a very common saying, God the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And yet, Hebrews chapter 1:1. This is a verse that if you are dispensational, you know this verse very well, because it is a verse that explains how God has dealt with people throughout the Bible. And that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God has at different times spoken at different manners to different people. God has not always said the same thing throughout the Bible. God has different messages for different folks in different settings and in different programs. There has not always been, from one end of the Bible, one method of salvation. There has not always been, from one end of the Bible to the other, one plan of salvation. Not everybody back there in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. Not everybody in the New Testament is looking back at the cross. Everybody has a message from God. You then need to sort out what that message is, what the message is for you. That is how you rightly divide. That's the importance of right division. Knowing what is your doctrine and knowing then what instruction is for you. If you cannot sort that out, then you have a serious problem. You say, why is it so important that I sort that out? Well, we are going to, this next lesson, take a look at salvation in your Bible. We're going to take a look at a lot of different instruction for salvation, and quite frankly, that is a major source of confusion among Christians today. Christians today are confused about what they need to do in order to go to heaven. Christians today are confused about what's going to happen once they die. Christians today are confused about what the will of God is. Christians today are confused about what their service should be. Christians are confused about all kinds of things, and that has happened because of wrong teaching, wrongly dividing the word of truth. Not rightly dividing, but wrongly dividing the word of truth, teaching doctrines that are not for us today. You were probably at one time told to just follow Jesus. Just do what Jesus did. Read the red letters and understand them. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in there that you can't do. There's a lot of stuff in there that you can't perform. You know, the church isn't going to ask you to give everything you own to the poor, but you get the idea. Just read the red letters. You know, most of it's just spiritual anyway. You know, Jesus was a good man. Jesus taught a lot of good things. So take the good things, live a good life, and follow Jesus. That was what a lot of us were told. And that's still what a lot of people are going to tell you that they're doing. I just follow Jesus. I just believe Jesus. I just want to do what Jesus did. Well, what did Jesus have to say that you should be doing? Let me put a verse up here, Luke chapter 9, in verse 3. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. So don't plan, don't pack your bags, don't worry about taking the MasterCard, don't take a coat, don't worry about the weather, none of those things. You just go and do your thing, and things will be just fine. That would be the instruction in Luke chapter 9, verse 3. And yet, we find Jesus in the red letters. Again, in the red letters, giving different instruction. We can go to Luke chapter 22, verse 36. And Jesus said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. That is the exact opposite instruction that he gave there in Luke chapter 9, verse 3. Even Jesus, during his earthly ministry, gives contrary instruction to the 12 apostles. You need to understand that if you are trying to follow the red letters, if you are just trying to walk in Jesus' footsteps, if you are just asking, what would Jesus do, then you are going to run into some major difficulties, because you're going to find contrary instruction even during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That then would make it impossible for someone who does not know how to rightly divide, who does not understand what the instructions have to do with and what context they're given in, who they're given to, and what setting those people are living in, what their expectations are and what they're preparing for. If you don't have the answers to those questions, then you might be confused as to whether to pack a bag or not, whether to take a coat or not, whether to take the Visa card or not. Do you need a sword or not? Do you need bread or not? That is the question. What instruction are you going to decide to follow if you are, in fact, following the red letters, just following Jesus in his earthly ministry? Confusing, isn't it? Confusing, but it doesn't have to be. You were also told not to take any thought for tomorrow. Just, you know, que sera, sera, isn't that what the song says? Whatever shall be, don't take any thought for tomorrow, and things will just work out. God is watching, God will take care of you, God will provide, just pray, God, you know, God will make the bread show up on your table. Of course, it might have been you that had to go out and get the job and work for it to earn the money and go to Kroger's and buy it, but nonetheless, that's still provision for God, of God. You need money, well, you pray that it shows up, and sure enough, every Friday you get a paycheck. God provided. You know, you filed your income tax some time ago, and the government takes a while. You come into some financial necessity, and lo and behold, the very next day, here comes the income tax rebate check. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a coincidence how God gave you your tax refund at the exact moment you needed it? Well, people attribute those things to God doing things for you, God providing things for you, God making sure you have your daily bread, God making sure that you have provision and money in your pocket, when in fact, It is you going to work, earning the money, providing the bread, putting it on the table, and whatever other necessities you need. You are, in fact, providing those things, and we find a dichotomy. We find some contrary verses there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, where Jesus says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Don't worry about it. That would be the don't pack your bag verse. That would be the leave the MasterCard at home verse. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if you ever get out of the red letters, if you ever decide that there is more Bible other than Jesus' teaching in the red letters than the Beatitudes, then you might actually stumble into the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That, my friends, is different than not worrying about it. That, my friends, is different than sitting at home on the couch, eating Fritos, and watching Oprah on the TV, waiting for God to show up. That is, in fact, going out, getting a job, working, earning money, going to the grocery, buying the bread, bringing it home, paying the mortgage, all those things that we have to do, that we take for granted that we have to do. No one among us, no one anywhere, is sitting at home and having their bread delivered by God. No one anywhere is sitting at home and having the money, just picking dollar bills off the money tree that God planted in the backyard. We have to provide for our own, or else we are worse than an infidel. Those things are, in fact, different and opposite one from another. So if you're going to follow Jesus, what instruction are you going to follow? That's just a problem, isn't it? It is a problem. And again, I'm not answering questions tonight. I'm not giving you the answers to these verses. Many of you already know. But rather, I'm asking questions, and I'm engendering questions. I'm raising questions and trying to get you to think, trying to also provide those of you who know how to rightly divide with verses that are excellent, contrast and compare verses that you then can present to someone who doesn't understand how to rightly divide that might be following Jesus and the red letters. You then, I'm sure each and every one of us at one time or another, were taught that we are a New Testament Christian. How many churches today tell you that they're not New Testament? Can you even count any? Can you think of one church out there that calls itself Christian that doesn't think that it's New Testament Christian? I can't. And yet, we can find in our Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." You know, that sounds an awful lot like a new covenant, by the way. When God says, "I will make a new covenant," that sounds an awful lot like the new covenant. "I will make a new covenant with," look at who he's making it with. Not the Baptists, not the Catholics, not the Methodists or Presbyterians, but with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's not you. You were never in a tribe. You were never in one of the 12 tribes. You have never lived in the Middle East, as far as I know, even if you have. You, my friends, this is not you. This is not you. You need to come out from under that understanding that you are, in fact, Israel of some sort, whether it be spiritual or literal or whatever you might think you are, replacement Israel. You're none of those. You are a new thing, the body of Christ. The New Testament, the New Covenant, goes to the same people who got the Old Covenant. How do I know that? Because I can read. And in verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Their fathers. Who were those folks? I can go and find their fathers in the Old Testament of my Bible. I can find where God makes covenant with Moses. I can find where God makes covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can find where God makes covenant with David. None of those people are related to me. this God was making a covenant with the fathers of Israel and of the house of Judah. God made the covenant with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. You were never in bondage in Egypt, nor were your grandparents, nor your great-grandparents, nor anybody you know were ever in bondage in Egypt. This verse does not speak to you, and yet it is plain and clear as the day is long that the New Testament, the New Covenant, goes to the very same people who had the Old Covenant, that being Israel and Judah. I hope you see that. If you don't see that, then you can have a second chance to see it in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. They say the very same thing. You then were also told not to take no thought for what you will say. You know what? Have you ever taught anything, whether it be Bible, whether it be English class, whether it be math, whether it be, you know, your little kid, how they're gonna tie their shoes? Take no thought about anything. Let's just try teaching brain surgery. How many of you are brain surgeons? None of you? Well, that's fine. Let's do a class on brain surgery, because here I can find that we don't have to worry about what we're going to say, because in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, but when they deliver you up, here's the red letters, by the way. This is Jesus talking. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, and it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. Well, let's try that with brain surgery. Go ahead and you stand in the operating room. Go to your local hospital. Stand in the operating room, and you be the one giving instruction. Just tell them you're getting it from God. See how that all works out. You don't think that'll work so well? Let's try something easier. Let's just try the Bible. Just get up when you go to church this coming Sunday, I'd like you to raise your hand. Say, "Excuse me, preacher, I have something to say." Walk up, stand behind the podium, and start to teach. Don't worry about what it is you're going to talk about, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you in that same hour what you shall speak. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about whether the doctrine's right. Don't worry about any of those things. Matter of fact, you don't even need to take a Bible with you, because you don't have to worry about it. Just walk up there, and the words will flow right out of you. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you're going to follow the red letters, if you're going to follow Jesus, then in fact you should at any time, in any place, not have to worry about it. You just get up and start teaching, and that will not even be your words. They'll be the words of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it funny that when I teach, the Holy Spirit seems to stammer around and stutter and sometimes even makes mistakes? I thought God was perfect, and yet apparently I'm wrong. God does make mistakes, apparently just to show that He's God and He understands. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Now, I just told you that you could find the same verses that you just saw in Jeremiah 31, 31, and 32 in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Here's the continuation. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor." There will be no need for anybody to go to school. There will be no need for anybody to get on Pow Talk and learn the Bible. You won't even have to show up for Sunday school on Sunday morning, because God is going to write the laws and His laws into your mind and into your heart. And if He hasn't done that yet, then there must be something wrong with you, because you're claiming to be a New Testament Christian. I'm reading what happens here in the New Testament, that God made some promises, that He was going to do some things. If He hasn't done them, I would be looking at myself wondering, "God, why haven't you written those things in my mind? God, why haven't you written those things in my heart? Well, God, why can't I get up and teach these things without even studying, without even reading the Bible? You said that you just put them in my heart and my mind. I wouldn't have to worry about what I was going to speak." That, my friends, is, in fact, the New Testament. That is part of the New Testament. If you don't believe me, read it in your Bible. Don't trust me. Trust the Word of God. Trust what God said. After all, it is God who is giving the New Testament. Wouldn't he, in fact, know who he's giving it to? Wouldn't he, in fact, know what the terms of the covenant are? I think we might be onto something there. So these people, whoever they are, who get the New Testament, who get the New Covenant, apparently they're the same people who had the old one. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You know what? I get emails, I get questions, I have people ask me, what do I need to do to know the God? What do I need to do to be saved? Well, apparently, they need some teaching. Apparently, they don't know. And you know what? Some of these people claim to be Christians, and yet they're not getting... God apparently has forgotten what his covenant is. God apparently has welched on the deal, decided that we're not worthy of the being recipients of the new covenant, so no longer can we be called new covenant Christians. We're in the New Testament, but that part's not for us. We like to skip over those verses that are not for us. God, he forgot to scratch them out in our Bibles, but in the Bible that he has up in heaven with him, he scratched that out. He used indelible magic marker, scratched out Hebrews 8 and chapter 10 or verse 10 and 11, so that they really no longer apply. There's an answer, my friends. There's an answer to that question. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, what does he have to say on the subject? What does he have to say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31. Paul says, For ye may all prophesy one by one. Of course, prophecy, being in the dispensation, in the setting that it was in. You may all prophesy one by one. That, what happens? All may learn, and all may be comforted. We find some people here that need to learn some things. That's different. That's different than God placing all the information in their hearts and minds. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. I see some women that need to learn some things. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Is Beth in the room? Is she listening? Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Sorry, honey. That it's in the Bible. I don't make these things up. Let the women learn in all silence with all subjection. Here's some women that need to learn some things. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you don't know this verse, then you haven't been around a mid-Acts dispensationalist for more than 10 minutes. Because this verse is a stalwart cornerstone of mid-Acts dispensationalism. Study to show thyself approved. Study, because you need to learn some things. Without the study, God is not going to zap the knowledge into your head. God is not going to give you a Holy Ghost hoodly-doo. God has not put you under the new covenant, because you are not the same people that had the old covenant. Therefore, what can we conclude from this? You are not a New Testament Christian. That's going to be a shock to so many of your friends. So many of these things are going to be shocks to so many people that you present them to. And yet, they're right. They're true. They're not your opinion. This is the opinion of God Almighty. You were also told that you were a born-again Christian. It wasn't bad enough that you were told you were New Testament, that you were a New Testament Christian. You were told you were born again. Wow. What happened there? And when did that happen, by the way? Did you notice when you got born again? John chapter 3, verse 3. Here's the verse that people will go to show you that you need to be born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that sounds to me like, well, we need to be born again, doesn't it? We need to get born again. Where else do I find born again in the Bible? There is some other places, one of them being 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to go to verse 23 and then to verse 13 for just for your understanding, to make it clear. Peter says, being born again. Now, here he's talking about being born again. He's not saying ye must be born again. He's saying, I'm born again. And you guys that I'm talking to, you're born again too. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, if I was a Baptist preacher, if I was a Methodist preacher, if I was a Pentecostal preacher, I'd stop right there and I'd go into the, you know, I'd start speaking in tongues and I'd start preaching on, you're born again Christians and you're born again, so stop your sinning and do. But look at verse 13. Wherefore, Peter says to these same born again Christians, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you, when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Apparently, these born-again people don't quite have their sprinkling of grace yet. They are still waiting for something to happen, which would be the revelation of Jesus Christ. When does that happen? When Jesus returns bodily to this earth to rule and reign in his earthly kingdom. Then shall grace be delivered unto them. Not until. That, my friends, is considerably different than what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is not born again, by the way, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Including the doctrine, by the way. That would be the all things that become new. Your doctrine. We can go then to Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and find out Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul never says once, hey, guys, hang out, wait for some grace to come to you. He tells us without a doubt, you are under grace, not under the law, and that is a present possession of the grace of God. Don't believe me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Not the grace of God which will show up when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. There's a difference. So do you see that being a new creature in Christ is different? We have as a new creature a present possession of grace, a present possession of salvation, where if you think that you're a born-again Christian, you then are waiting for grace to show up. And if grace hasn't shown up, neither has a present possession of salvation shown up. You are by default going to have to do the red letters. You are by default going to have to do things such as endure to the end that are not part of the Pauline doctrine. If you were taught, if you were a Baptist, if you came up through the Baptist church or know any Baptist friends, there's a good chance that you or those folks think that you are the bride of Christ, that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ, that if you're saved, and I thank God every day that a lot of Baptists get the gospel right, they at least get the gospel right, trusting in Christ for their soul's salvation, but yet they swerve off into wrong doctrine. They swerve off into wrong Bible that just engenders confusion and questions rather than clarity and answers. So they teach that the church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ, which that term you can't find in your Bible, but I won't even beat them up for that. Let's instead go to Isaiah chapter 62 and start right in verse 1. Go all the way through verse 7. For Zion's sake, here's Isaiah prophesying, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. Now, what is Zion, by the way? Zion is a geographical location on this here earth. Zion is not you. Zion is not Israel. Zion is a place. For Zion's sake, that's the promised land, my friends, the land that was promised to Abraham, that's what Zion is. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. What is Jerusalem? Is Jerusalem you? Is Jerusalem me? Is Jerusalem the Jews? No. Jerusalem, my friends, is a place. Jerusalem is a city located in the land of Zion. Consequently enough, strangely enough, I will not rest. So I will. God says, for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So what is going to be righteous? Where is the salvation going to be found in this setting? Jerusalem in the land of Zion. And verse 2, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness contained in the city of God come down to the land of Zion on this here earth. That's who. And all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the Lord of which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So the city's going to get a new name. Don't know what it is. He didn't tell me. But it's going to get a new name. And thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Is that you that's a crown of glory? Is that you that's a royal diadem in the hand of thy God? No, it's the city, Jerusalem. Thou, verse 4, shall be no more termed forsaken. Are you forsaken right now? No. Where can you find the city of Jerusalem forsaken? In the tribulation, possibly, wherein it gets trampled by the Gentiles? That's a good guess. Thou shalt be no more termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate, but thou shalt be called, Hezbah, and the land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and the land shall be married. And the land shall be married? What's that all about? What is that all about? And here I thought I was going to be the bride of Christ. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall the sons marry thee. That doesn't sound right. That's not what the Baptist taught me. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over a bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And he's talking about a city. He's talking about the New Jerusalem and the Beulah land being the bride of Christ. I just don't believe it. I was told that I was going to be the bride of Christ. I have set watchmen up on thy walls, O Jerusalem. So here he's still talking about Jerusalem, his bride, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It's not about me. Here all these years I thought I was going to be the bride of Christ. Here all these years I thought it was all about me. And here it's about the heavenly Jerusalem. Here on earth. Here on earth. And you know how I know that? Because at one time, I was taught that when we went to heaven, we were going to live in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was located in heavenly places. We went up, and then the city came down, and then the city goes up and down and up. It's just like a seesaw, up and down and up and down, and we fight. We don't even know which way we're going next. I was taught that when we went to heaven, I would live on those streets of gold. I would live in the city four square. I would live in that new Jerusalem up there in heaven. And yet I can turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 and 3, and now that I have been smacked across the head and found out I'm not the bride of Christ, that in fact the city of Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, look what I find here. Revelation 21, 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh my. Well, doesn't that just do it all? I was taught that I was the bride. I was taught that I was special. I was taught that I was the one that was invited to the feast, and I was the... And it's nothing like that, is it? Boy, were we ever confused. You got that right, Page of Grace. Boy, were we ever confused. And I heard a great voice out of heaven singing, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And where's that happening? It's in the Beulah land, in Zion, in Jerusalem, on this here earth. Wow, we were duped. You got that right. We were confused. We were finagled. And we were dumb for believing it, weren't we? Because we were told these things by other people. Have you ever wondered why that verse is in the Bible? Let God be true and every man a liar. Because your pastor, your priest, your minister, they're men. And they can lie. They're men, they can make mistakes. They're men and they ought to know better. But you know what? Chances are, even if they do know better, they're never going to admit to you that what they have told you already is not the truth. You need to hear the truth and make up your own mind. Be fully persuaded in your own mind whether the Word of God is true or whether you're going to believe that preacher stands behind the pulpit. You were taught that all the people in the Old Testament, not only were they looking forward to the cross, but they were also looking forward to going to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. Back there, Abraham, I'm getting old, I can't wait to go to heaven. Moses, he died, I can't wait to go to heaven. And David, he just, can't wait to go to heaven. Things will be better when I get to heaven. Has it ever occurred to you that going to heaven never even occurred to these folks? Has that truth ever come across your mind? That when you read the Old Testament about the fathers of Israel and Judah, that these folks didn't have a clue about going to heaven, never expected to go to heaven, and God never told them they were going to go to heaven? Maybe that's because they don't have a heavenly program. Don't believe me, believe your Bible. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Where is the kingdom, my friends? It's in the New Jerusalem. Where is the New Jerusalem? Didn't we just read that it's in the Beulah land, in Zion, here on earth, the promised land, the land that got promised to Abraham, right here on this here earth? That's what they're looking forward to. They're not looking forward to going to heaven. They're looking forward to a kingdom on earth. Isaiah chapter 49, start in verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Who's he talking about, by the way? That's Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus. It is a light thing that Jesus should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. So who are we dealing with? We're dealing with the same people. Remember the people that got the new covenant back there, which were the same people that got the old covenant, which is Israel and Jacob? Jacob and Israel and Judah? These are the same people. To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel, I will also give thee, Israel, for a light to the Gentiles, that thou, Israel, mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's Israel under Christ in the earthly kingdom. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, who would that be? Jesus. To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Do you see where this is going on? This is going on in the New Jerusalem, in the kingdom, in the land of Zion, on this here earth. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Do you remember the desolate city? Do you remember the desolate place back there? Wasn't that Zion? Wasn't Jerusalem the desolate city that gets trampled by the Gentiles? And here we find Christ being the new covenant for Israel, that they would then inherit the desolate places, that being the New Jerusalem that we just saw in Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3, come down out of heaven, land on Zion so that Christ could be King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this here earth? That thou mayest, verse 9, say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. Here's pastures, here's high places. That's on this earth. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. I can walk outside tomorrow, and if it's hot enough, I'm going to get smitten by the sun, because I'm on this here earth. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even to the springs of water shall he guide them, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highlands shall be exalted. And I can find those very same things on this here earth. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Those are places, by the way, on this here earth. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's earth. That is Israel. That is Judah getting their kingdom in the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and lands in the land of Zion and has Christ as king here on this earth. Wow, that's a lot different than the Old Testament folks going to heaven. That's a whole lot different than what I was taught. We then, I'm sure, at some time or another, you were taught that Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 is the Great Commission for the church today. That's the instructions. That's our marching orders. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's the marching orders for the church today. Go out there, teach them all, baptize them all, get them all going. Jesus said, what's the problem with that? If you're going to teach people to observe all things that Jesus commanded, then we got a problem. Because Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6 gave us a little bit different instruction. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, is it Jesus that's telling us to go to everybody in all nations, or is it us that's making it say that? What was Jesus really talking about? Who were the people in the all nations that were to get baptized? Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 kind of clears that up. Then Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, you see, this is a commandment of Jesus. And we're to observe all things that Jesus commanded you, verse 20, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the way of the Samaritans enter ye not. That's us. So these folks here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, aren't supposed to come to us, the Gentiles. But rather, Matthew 10:6, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is who the ministry was directed toward, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why, you ask, would they be the ones that the ministry is directed towards? The answer has already been given to you. Did you catch it when you got the answer? Because in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, God says, it is a light thing that Jesus Christ should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. It is through Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over the nation Israel that the Gentiles get their blessing. Jesus never sent the 12 apostles to your doorstep to say, hey, come on and get baptized. They were going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet we're not taught that today. Go to any church and ask what the Great Commission is, and they'll give you Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and tell you to go ye into all the nations. It's just wrong. And now hopefully you're seeing how wrong you have been taught by denominational Christianity. We were probably taught that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And doesn't that sound warm and fuzzy? Jesus came to save us from our sins. Well, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and find Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But you know what? That, my friends, is in a different dispensation than when Jesus walked the earth. That is written to a different people in a different time, in a different way, in a different manner. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Than when Jesus walked the earth. What did Jesus say? Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. He answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to save all sinners. He was not sent to the Gentiles. That's why he did not send the apostles to the Gentiles. Paul, again, in his writings, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, just confirms what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 24. Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What fathers were those? Remember the fathers back there in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32, who got the old covenant, who are now getting the new covenant? Those are the very same fathers that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And in Galatians 4:4, Paul says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Who was under the law? That was Israel. That was not you. You were strangers from the law. You were strangers from the covenants when Jesus roamed the earth. Jesus was not sent to you. You were also told that the plan of salvation is contained in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That is indeed the Great Commission, isn't it? That go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Change your mind, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God, and get baptized, and you are in. That is what most Christian churches today will tell you is, in fact, the plan of salvation. And they make water baptism a requirement for membership of the church, the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Here we find baptism remitting sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, you then need to come to some conclusions. You then are going to have to make some decisions about what you really believe. Because Paul says something quite opposite than Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You then need to make some decisions. And we then, on this next lesson, are going to look at the gospel that Paul was sent to preach versus the other gospels in the Bible. That is going to come as a shock, that there is more than one gospel in your Bible. But next time we're going to look at that. And for the meantime, that is the conclusion of this lesson.